Father, we live in a world that is calling out for unity, and Lord, it calls out for unity with compromise. And today we're going to hear Jesus pray. We hear you pray, Lord, for unity, but not that type of unity, not unity with compromise, Lord, but real unity, the unity that you've asked for, and I believe you have, Lord, and we'll see that as we study this text. And so I ask today, Lord, that you teach us what it means to be a unified church, the true and living church, your church, Lord. And I just it can only be taught by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I ask that your Spirit anoints this whole lesson, Lord, both the hearer and the speaker, Lord, that we're one together as you would have us to be, unified, Lord, in your word, in your truth. We ask you to do that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. I'm going to start out with a joke today, and it's really, you know, I hate to even say it before I tell the joke, but it's really not that funny, but it's a good illustration, so I'm going to tell it anyway. It's a story about this New York family that decided they were tired of the city and they wanted to go be cattlemen. So they went out and bought them a ranch out in the country and got them several cows, and they were there a couple of years, and their friends went out and they wanted to see how they were doing. So they went to see them, and they asked them, they said, you know, this is a really beautiful place. What did you name your ranch? Well, the would-be cattleman said, I wanted to name it the Bar J, but my wife favored the Susie Q, my son favored the Flying W, and my daughter favored the Lazy Y. And so they said, well, what did you name it? He said, we compromised. We named it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y. Well, that's a great name for a ranch, the visitor said. So where are the cattle? He said, we don't have any cattle. They didn't survive the branding. Like I said, Jill laughed. Okay, good. Somebody liked it. Like I said, it's not the funniest joke I've ever heard, but it does make the point that the illustration that I wanted to make today about the danger of compromising for the sake of unity. I mean, that really applies, I think, today with the church, when denominations and churches begin to compromise, and they'll take on false doctrine or whatever it takes in order to for the sake of unity. What happens, they don't survive the branding. That's what happens. They may survive as an organization. They might even flourish as an organization. But spiritually, they will die. And that's the lesson that Jesus is going to teach us today in this text as we finish up chapter 17. He's going to actually pray for the unity of the church. But he's not going to pray for organizational unity. But what he's going to pray for is the spiritual unity of all believers. And that unity we get in truth and by the Spirit of God without compromise in love. And that's what we're going to see as we look at this text. All right, well, let's pick up where we left off last time. Let's pick up in verse number, chapter 17, verse number 16. And he says something kind of strange here based upon where we left. Remember last time we left off in verse 15, and remember what he said. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In other words, I want you to leave them here in the world, Father, but that you should keep them from the evil one. In other words, I want them here in the world. I've got a reason for them to be here in the world, but I want them protected from the evil one. And then as we begin our text today, listen to what he says. He says, they are not of the world. In other words, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, in other words, hey, I want them in the world. That's exactly where he wanted them. Guess what? That's exactly where he wants you and I, in the world. But you've heard that phrase before, that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And that's where this comes from this passage right here in a verse we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Turn back to chapter 15 and look down at verse number 19. And Jesus said then, he said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to take you out of the world. I don't want you out of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. There's a big difference between being in the world and being of the world. And I think all of us pretty much know what he's talking about there. Now in verse 17, he's going to tell us how we're different. And he kind of touched on this last time in verse 14, and we'll go back there in just a minute. But let's read 17. He says, sanctify them by your truth. What's that word sanctify mean? That's the Greek word agios, which is translated several ways, isn't it? It means set apart. It also means sanctify, you could say. Sanctify them. How are we set apart? How are we sanctified? We're sanctified by your truth. The word, your word is truth. That's what sets us apart from the world. That's exactly what he said back in, when he prayed in verse 14. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. They're in the world, and I want them in the world. That's exactly where I want them, but they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, remember what I said last week. The minute you receive the word of God, the minute you make the decision to, when you're born again and you get this hunger for the Word of God and you begin to receive the Word of God, that's going to separate you from the rest of the world. It's not going to unite you with the rest of the world. It's not going to unite you with the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or any of those kind of things. It is going to separate you from the rest of the world. And I used an example last week. The minute you receive the truth of Genesis, we'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. If you receive the truth that's contained in Genesis chapter 1, that in 7 days God created the heavens and the earth, and that he created man from the dust of the ground, and that creation was done in 1 day, the minute you accept that truth, you're at enmity with the world. You're at odds with the world. You're swimming upstream with the world because they don't believe that truth. And so that separates you from the world. And see what happens when, for the sake of unity, we want to compromise, and so we start beginning to compromise the truth of the Word of God, and maybe we'll be friendly with the world, but we're not supposed to be in the world. I mean, of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so God has separated us. He has made us holy. He has made us saints for a purpose so that we can share the gospel with the world, but we're not going to share the gospel with the world if we're of the world. If we're unified with the world, you can forget being an effective witness in this world. You have to be separated, and that's why he's praying for our separation here. Now, look at verse number 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, how was he sent into the world? He came as a babe in Bethlehem. He emptied himself of his glory. How many of you were born in Bethlehem and emptied yourself of your glory before you came to this world? None of us, right? So that's not what he's talking about there. He says, as you sent me. He's not talking about as a babe in Bethlehem who's emptied yourself of him glory. Not, we weren't sent in the same way, but what he's saying right here, we were sent for the same purpose. As you sent me into the world, now we weren't sent to go to the cross, but we're sent to bear a cross in this world, aren't we? He says, as you sent me into the world, I've also sent them into the world. Why did Jesus, what was his main purpose in coming into this world? To create the gospel. What's our main purpose in staying in this world? To share the gospel. So for the same reason that Christ was sent into this world, Christ keeps you and I in this world. That is your main purpose, is to share the gospel. How many of you can honestly say, and don't raise your hand because I don't want anybody being embarrassed by this, but how many of us can honestly say that our main purpose in life is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's what it should be. Because he sent us for the same reason. He sent us out in the world for the same reason that Christ was sent into the world. Now look at verse number 19. He says, and for their sakes, for my disciples' sake, for my children's sake, I sanctify myself. I've separated myself. I've made myself holy in this world. I'm not of this world. And I've done that not for my sake, but for their sakes, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That they may be, in other words, Jesus set himself apart. He separated himself from all the comforts of heaven. He separated himself. You know what? He could have come to this earth and had all the comforts of this earth. He could have ruled and reigned on this earth. He could have knocked out every king and brought his angels and just taken charge, but he didn't do that. He set himself apart. He says, I set themselves apart that they may be sanctified too, that they may be made holy, that they may be made saints, that they may be separated. And how are we separated? We're separated by his truth. All right, now, in verse number 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone. And this is really good news right here. He says, I do not pray for these alone. I'm not praying just for these 11, Father. He says, but also for any of those who will believe in me through their word. Now, a lot of people, and if you've got the New King James, and you see the separation in this prayer. It begins, the prayer begins, and it says, you've got a heading there, and it says, Jesus prays for himself. Then you pick up in verse number 6, and it says, Jesus prays for his disciples. Then you pick up in this verse, and it says that Jesus prays for all believers. And so it kind of breaks this prayer down into what applies to the 11 and what applies to you and what applied to Jesus. Don't do that. Friends, everything that's given in this Bible is for your use and for your good. All Jesus is saying right here, he's making an interlude into this, interjecting this principle into the middle of this prayer. And what he's saying right here is everything that I prayed before and everything that I prayed now and everything that I've always prayed, I've not only prayed for these 11, I've prayed for anyone who believes in me from their word. So this whole prayer is for us. I mean, just look at a few verses. Do you think that this doesn't apply to us? Verse 16, they are not in the world just as I am not in the world, so it's okay for us to be in the world? No, that applies to us. Or verse 17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Are we not sanctified by the truth? Certainly he's praying for all of us there. You think he's not praying for his disciples down in verse 24 when he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Do you think that doesn't apply to the 11? Certainly it applies to the 11. It applies to all believers and it applies to the 11 too. So all he's doing right here is just interjecting this statement into the middle of this prayer and saying, hey, this entire prayer, this entire discourse that began in chapter 14, everything that I've said in this book of John, everything that I've said through Moses in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and so on down the line, every bit of that applies to you, to us, to my disciples. I mean, Paul, we looked in Exodus the other day and we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and remember how he talks about in the Exodus how the nation of Israel was baptized under a cloud into the Red Sea. And he says that all of this, everything that happened to them is what? He says, examples for us. Friends, the entire word is an example for you. The principles contained in the word, in this word, are for you. Every principle in the word of God is for you. It's not just for the Jews in the Old Testament. It's not just for you in the last, this little section in John. The entire Bible applies to you. And I say that because there's a group of people out there that will tell you, they'll pick and choose what applies to you and what doesn't apply to you. I'm not going to waste my time teaching. I mean, I just didn't teach all of John so we could come to this one little passage and this is the only part that applies to you. The entire book of John applies to you. All of the principles here are for us as well as they were for the 11 disciples. You realize that Jesus Christ loves you every bit as much as he loves John. Every bit as much as he loves Peter. If you're one of his children, he loves you. He's not a respecter of person. He loves you every bit as much as he loves them. He wants you to be sanctified by his truth every bit as much as he wanted them to be sanctified by truth. All right, now, then he goes to the next verse in verse number 21. He says, that they all may be one. Now, here we get to the part that we really want to look at. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. Now, that's one right there. He prays that we will be one as the Father and the Son are one. And I in you, that they may be one in us. Perfect unity, that the world may believe. Now, why do we have unity? Here's the reason. That the world may believe that you sent me. Now, he's calling for the unity of the church here. And a lot of people will run to this verse, and they will say that Jesus advocated ecumenicalism. You understand what ecumenicalism? Have you heard that term to be ecumenical? Ecumenical means that we come together as one church, one organization. When you hear it in secular terms, it means one worldwide church where all denominations, all church organizations are united as one. And some of these people would say, hey, if we got to make some compromises to come together to be one, then we got to make those compromises. If we've got to make some compromises in our basic doctrines of faith, then to answer this prayer so this prayer can be answered for Jesus, then we need to come together as one, regardless of the consequences. Don't buy into that. Now, that momentum has gained a lot of steam in Europe over the past 20 or 30 years with this new one world order, the new European Union. It's starting to take root in the United States of America, too. I don't know if you read recently in the news on on November the 9th this year, they came out with an ecumenical paper called the Manhattan Papers. How many of you heard about the Manhattan Papers? Okay, it didn't make the headlines, but it certainly made the evening news. It was a statement, an ecumenical statement. Again, ecumenical means to bring all the organizations together for one purpose, to unify the church into one organization. And the news called this an ecumenical statement. It was signed by 148 original signees, and it was made up, those signees were made up of Roman Catholic bishops in the United States, Anglican bishops in the United States, Eastern Orthodox bishops in the United States, and besides that, many well-known Protestant signees on that. Some you'll recognize, Richard Land. If you're familiar with Richard Land, he's the head of the Ethics and Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Chuck Colson, how many of you ever heard of Chuck Colson? Prison Fellowships, he was kind of the leader in this. James Dobson, how many of you ever heard of James Dobson? All of you heard of James Dobson. Josh McDowell, John Piper, on and on and on and on. I could give you this list. It's a who's who's list of Christian celebrities there's John MacArthur and some others that wouldn't sign it, but Tony Evans and a few others, but there's a bunch of them that did. And that document was preceded by a document in 1994 that Chuck Colson put together with Father Richard Newhouse, and that document was entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together, the Christian Mission in the Third Millennium. And that was signed by many Roman Catholic bishops. It was signed by Bill Bright. He's dead now, but he was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Y'all heard his name. J.I. Packer, you probably heard his name. Pat Robinson, 700 Club, I know you've heard his name. And that list goes on and on and on and on, too. Now, the stated purpose of both of these documents, and I'm going to give it to you, is really to fulfill what Christ prayed for here in verse 21, that they all may be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, that was the purpose of these documents. And then they went on to say that we're to unite together as one church to fight against the forces of secularism, to protect traditional marriage, to end abortion, to protect our liberty, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, all of that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, look, those are worthy causes. To fight against the forces of secularism and humanism, to protect the traditional marriage against the gay marriage movement, to end abortion, those are good causes. To protect our liberty, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that all sounds good. But is that what Jesus had in mind in verse number 21? No. Let me answer that for you. The answer is no. I don't think so at all. See, there's a lot of dangers in this movement. And I'll just take one area here and give you one example. The last cause that they list, that we're to come together as Roman Catholics, Anglicans, Eastern Orthodox, Protestants, and all of this, protect the liberty to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see a problem with that? Let me tell you the problem with it. They have a different gospel than we have. They have a totally different gospel than we have. You know, they think they're right. I think we're right. I know we're right. The Spirit of God tells me we're right. I'm united in the fact that with fellow born-again believers that we do have the right gospel. Now here's the problem. I mean, their gospel is different. What does our gospel say? How are we saved? How are we saved? By grace alone through what? Faith. Anything else? Can you add anything else to that? No. Now, here's the Anglicans, the Eastern Orthodox, and Roman Catholics. They believe in justification by faith plus what? Works. Okay, they believe in the literal presence of Jesus' body and blood in the Eucharist. And so they see the sacraments as a means of grace. And then that, because they see the sacraments as a means of grace, they've given the church the power, the priest the power, to transmit forgiveness. And then here's where I see a real problem. And I'm not picking on Catholics or Anglicans or any of such. I'm just trying to tell you the dangers in this. They see Mary as the mediatrix of all graces. In other words, they believe in the Immaculate Conception, the Ascension to Heaven, and because of all of that, she is the co-redemptrist. She is co-redeemer with Jesus Christ. Friends, that is unbiblical. That is unbiblical. Apostolic succession. That is unbiblical. And so what we do when we join together with these people, and I, these are worthy causes that we should all be involved in. I'm not saying we shouldn't be. And we should be fighting for this as citizens of the United States. We should fight together with Romans, Catholics, and Anglicans, even Muslims, to start, you know, to stop this assault on marriage. I agree with that 100%. But we do not unite together as one organization, as one church. We don't do that. Now, when we do that, what we do, we by de facto endorse their gospel. In other words, that's what we're doing. We're saying, hey, we're coming together to promote, to make sure that we have the liberty to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're saying that we have the same gospel, and we don't have the same gospel. Now, again, I'm not judging these people, and I believe that they were well-intentioned in what they did, but let me tell you where all this is going to lead to. You remember in Revelation what happens? What happens? There's a harlot that comes about, good, well-intentioned man. They unify the church in one worldwide church, and that one worldwide church becomes what? It becomes the right arm of who? The Antichrist. And so anytime we see these types of movements, we have to hesitate in joining in with these things. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and I'm going to prove why my statement is right as I go through this, biblically. I'm going to say this. The church, the true church, is already ecumenical. The true church is already ecumenical. In other words, if you're part of the true church, then you are united in Christ right now. You are ecumenical. Now, that I believe there's Roman Catholics that are part of that true church. There are Anglicans that are part of that true church. There are Baptists that are part of that true church. Some of you are part of that true church. Some of you are not part of that true church. We need to find out with fear and trembling if we're part of that true church. But once we're part of the church of Jesus Christ, friends, we are united together. Now, how do I know that? How do I know the church is already ecumenical? I'll tell you how I know, because Jesus asked for it. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus ask for anything from the Father that he didn't get? No. Him and the Father are one. The Father didn't say, oh man, Jesus, I'm sorry. That's a great request, but you're going to need to have to get all these organizations together into one organization. And man, we've been trying this for years and it just won't happen. And you're just going to have to wait to the millennium because we can't unify these people. There's just no way. Now, I want to, but there's just no way. That's just an unreasonable request that you gave me. No, what did he say? I pray that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me. And I in you. Now, how can we be one as they are one? Because they are one. We are one in them. They are one in us, he prayed for. In other words, they are in us and we're in them. Because they're in us, then that's where our unification comes from. That's the only way our unification comes from. He's going to go on. He's going to explain this a little bit more as we go through the rest of this. Look at verse number 22. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them. Father, let me tell you how this prayer is answered. Jesus was never speaking to the Father because he needed the Father to hear him or because the Father needed to hear him. Why was he speaking? So you and I could hear this. And so he's going to verbalize what is already a doctrine, what is already a theology, what's already a truth, what's already the truth about unity. Listen to what he says in verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Why did I give that to them? That they may be one just as we are one. Friends, if you've been given the glory of Jesus Christ, you're already ecumenical. You're one in Jesus Christ. We're united together in Jesus Christ. You know what? I can go back and read the writings of Irenaeus back in the second century, and I am united with him in what he believes. I can go back and read certain of the church fathers. I can read some of the reformers, and I can say, hey, I'm one with them. I'm united with them. I'm united with many Baptists. I'm united with many people in the Calvary Chapel movement, with many of the Pentecostals. We're one because, hey, here's the answer. We're one because the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Now, what glory is he talking about? That's pretty exciting. The glory that he had? What glory did he have before he came to this earth? Shekinah glory. I've given it to them. Now, you're not glowing very much right now, none of us. I mean, I'm glowing pretty good, but no, I'm teasing. None of us are glowing, are we? No. He says, but the glory that I gave them, the glory which you gave me, I have given to them. What glory is he talking about? Let me tell you what. In the future, he is talking about the Shekinah glory. Because when I see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter looks at Jesus and he sees who else? Elijah and Moses, and he wants to worship all three of them, doesn't he? Because they've all got the Shekinah glory. All of them are lit up like light bulbs. And so Peter says, man, let's build three tabernacles. And the Father has to rebuke Peter as usual and tell him, hey, you know, worship Jesus. Listen to him. He's the true Son of God. But we will receive that glory. So that promise is coming. And that's one way we'll be united. Friends, we'll be united in the glory of God. But he's talking about another glory here too also. He's talking about the glory that he received at his baptism. I mean, at his baptism, what glory did he receive? Remember when the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and landed on him? And at that point, I believe, again, that's where he became, some of that glory that he had emptied himself of when he came to this earth was returned to him. That same glory that returned to him is the glory that we receive at Pentecost, that we receive when we're born again. When you're born again, you're given that same glory that Jesus was given. He says, at the glory which you gave me, I've given them. Friends, he's speaking of Pentecost. When Pentecost comes, I'm going to give them the same glory that you gave me when I was baptized by John and that dove came down and ascended on me. So why? Why does he give us that glory? He gives us that glory that we may be one just as, I mean, that they may be one just as we are one. In other words, he also gave us the glory of his truth, and we receive that by the Spirit of God. And so all of that's been given to us, the truth and the Spirit, so that we can be one just as he is one. Now, friends, if you are truly born again, if you're truly born again, you are united in Christ by the Spirit of God in truth. I mean, it's the truth that unites us. And that's why, you know, I have problems when people believe different truths than we do. I can't be united with them because apparently there's a different spirit there. If there's a different spirit there, then I can't have an ecumenical movement with those particular people. They have to agree with the same truth that I agree with. Not because I'm smarter than them or not because I've figured out things they haven't figured out, but because I take the Bible literally. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, breathed Word of God. And the Spirit of God tells me that it is. And that same Spirit that lives in me lives in you. And that same truth that you receive, I receive. And so we're united in spirit and in truth. All right, now, he goes on and he says in verse number 20, let's see, where we leave off, 22, 23, I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Friends, are you made perfect by your good little deeds you do every day? No. You're made perfect because I in them and you in me, and they may be perfect in one. Friends, he wasn't praying for something that might happen one day that organizationally, he's praying for who you are in Jesus Christ, that you're one and you're perfect in one. And why are we made perfect by Jesus Christ through his word and through his spirit? That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Whoa, I love that. You realize that the Father loves us as the Father loved the Son? Do you realize that? Do you realize that's what unifies us? That's what makes us perfect? Why? Because the Father sees the blood of Jesus Christ, and he loves the Son, and so he sees his blood on you. And because he sees his blood covering you, he loves you as much as he loves his Son, because that blood was shed for you by his beloved Son. Do you remember at the baptism what the Father said? The voice came out of heaven when John baptized Jesus and the dove came down. What the voice said? It says, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. You are my beloved Son. I love you. In you I am well pleased. Do you realize that when you were baptized, that he said the same thing? When you were given the Spirit of God, he said the same thing. This is my beloved son, George, in whom I am well pleased. I'm well pleased in him because he doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink and he doesn't fool around. No. No, I don't do those things. But no, he's well pleased in me because he sees the Son, blood covering me. And that's why he's well pleased in you. If there's anything else that you're trying to gain unity in through the Spirit and through truth, then he's not well pleased with you. All right, now, verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, that I love this too. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me, that's us guys, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Now, let me tell you what. God unifies us, and he unifies us for a purpose. He unifies us in spirit and in truth so we can share the gospel with this lost and dying world. That's why you're still here. That's your purpose here in life. That's my purpose here in life. That's my main purpose. Friends, if your purpose is anything else, then you need to check it out. Now, I'm not saying you quit your job and go up to the mountains or go out to mission field or anything like that. But wherever you're at in life, your main purpose, God has made you one with Christ so that you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But hey, God, Chuck Smith used to say this all the time, and I agree with him 100%. God is more interested in the minister than he is the ministry. Friends, a lot of what God uses you for is to grow you. A lot of your ministry that he's given you is because he's making you more like his son, Jesus Christ. And he's really interested in you because you are his beloved son or you are his beloved daughter. In you he is well pleased. And so you know what his ultimate desire for you is? You know what Christ's desire for you is? That you may be with him, that you may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. When you get to heaven, the greatest thing you're going to see isn't your mansion up on a hill. It isn't the pearly gates. It is his glory. I promise you, it is his glory. He's going to have to push you away. You're going to be dragging your fingernails, hanging on like a cat, right, and to go away from that glory. When I got saved, I saw a taste of that glory. I felt that glory. I felt the love. I felt the purity. I felt the holiness of God. And that's what drives me. I mean, that glory, that little bit of glory that I saw, friend, is going to emanate unbelievably in heaven. Paul saw that glory. He was blinded by that glory. He saw a lot more than I did. He was blinded by that glory. And you know what drove Paul was that glory that he saw. Because he wanted to behold Jesus Christ in his glory. That's what should drive you and I. Friends, if you think you know, heaven is some kind of party place where you drink Budweiser's and watch football games or something, man, I like what Tony Evans says. Well, then what you need to do is get you a six-pack and open it up and sit on a radiator, and you'll find out where you're going to be, because that's what your heaven's going to be. No, heaven is beholding his glory. That's what heaven is. That's what we look for. We long and we look for the appearing of our glorious God and Savior Jesus Christ. We look for his glory. Friends, when you see him coming this time, he's not coming as a babe in Bethlehem. He's coming in his glory, and he's going to take us there to be with him in glory. That's what we long for in Jesus Christ. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you love me forever, before the foundation of the world. And then he finishes it up in we got two more verses. Verse 25, he says, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. Now let me tell you right here, he gives you the criteria for real unity, for true unity right here. True ecumenicalism, it's right here. First of all, he says, O righteous Father. Friends, the first thing you have to understand to be truly united in Jesus Christ, to be truly united one with another, is that God the Father is righteous and we are not. You and I are not righteous. And the world really doesn't receive that truth, does it? I mean, the world doesn't know him as the righteous Father. We know him as the righteous Father. We're united in the fact that he's righteous and that we're saved by grace and nothing else. I mean, the world says things like this. I mean, I've been a member of a church for so many years, so yeah, I expect God to let me into heaven. Or I've partaken of the sacraments, or I've done this, or I've done that. I really haven't done anything really bad. I've never murdered anybody. Friends, when you make comments like that, you really don't understand the righteousness of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of his righteousness. All of us are doomed to hell without the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're unified in that fact. We know that. If you're truly begin, you know that the Father is holy and you're not. You know that he wants to make you holy, not by your works, but by the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that makes your works holy. It's what makes you holy. That's what we're united in. And then listen to the next thing. I'll tell you what we're united in. That Jesus has known the Father. I've known you. He says the world has not known you, but I have known you. How has Jesus known the Father? Friends, he proceeded forth from the Father. You've got to understand that to be born again, that wasn't just some child in Bethlehem. That was God himself in Bethlehem that grew up and died for you on a cross. He came forth from God the Father. He is God the Father. I and the Father are one. And you've got to understand that to be truly united in Christ. That's a lot more important issue than abortion or gay marriage or any of those things. You better get that right first. And then you've got to know that he is God and that God sent him to this earth. Friend, he was sent by the Father. Why was he sent by the Father? He was sent by the Father not to unite the world in one organized religion. No, that's not what he's trying to do. That wasn't what he was trying to do. He was sent for what reason? He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was sent to die for our sins, to satisfy the judgment of a righteous God the Father. And you start compromising those truths in any way, and you will not have unity, not unity with me, and not unity with any other truly born-again believer. Those truths cannot be compromised. Then he wraps it up in verse number 26. And he says, and I have declared to them your name. It's all about to end now. His ministry on this earth. These are his last words to his disciples. Almost the last words. Last words of this prayer. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it. And the love with which you have loved, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. You catch there what the greatest unifier of all is? You understand what the greatest thing that unifies us together isn't our political beliefs? What is the greatest thing that unifies the true and living church of Jesus Christ? It is love. Friends, that's what not some political action group. What unifies us together is love. And that's not some self-generated philanthropic. How do you say that? Somebody say it for me. Philanthropic. Huh? Philanthropic. Thank you. Try that when you're a little bit nervous. Sally sells seashells down by the seashore. All right. That is agape love. Friends, that is love that only comes by the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the love that you and I are united in. Now, look what he says. He says, I have declared to them your name. What is his name? We've looked at that before. It's Jehovah, isn't it? It's Yahweh. It depends on how you point the vowels. It's one or the other. We're not really sure. But what we do know what it means because he told us what it means. It means I am who I am. Well, who is he? Jesus has declared who he is. You know who he's declared who he is? Who is God? What does John say several times about God? Who is God? God is what? Love. He's light, he's life, he's those things, but John likes to say, God is love. He's declared his love. He's declared his love how? By the cross, by his life, by his ministry, by all that he did on this earth. He declared that God is love. And he says, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be in them. Whoa. Are you truly born again? If you're truly born again, if you're united together in the true church and living church of Jesus Christ, then I'll tell you what, agape love lives in you. Agape love lives in you. If agape love doesn't live in you, then you're not. You can be as religious as you want. You're not part of the true church. Because he prays here, I've declared your name to them, and I will declare it, that the love which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Friends, if God is love and he is in you, then love is in you. Agape love. Now, there's, as I said earlier, there's this movement out, and it's going to only grow. This ecumenical movement that's taking place throughout the world to unify the church of Jesus Christ. But it's unifying it in a way that is dangerous. I mean, again, God hasn't called us to unify so we can change the economy, we can make political changes, not even moral and social changes. That's not what God's called you to do. Now, those are all good things that you should work on as a citizen of the United States of America, but that's not what we're supposed to be united in a church. What are we supposed to be united in doing as a church? We're supposed to be united in what? In love, in giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, and if we follow that mission and people begin to get saved and we do what we're supposed to do and go to this lost and dying world with the gospel and they get saved, what happens to society? It gets saved. And that, you know, I mean, no born-again Christian is going to advocate homosexual marriage. No born-again Christian. And I could sit here and I could preach against homosexuality every week, but that doesn't do any good because how many homosexuals do we have in here? Only two? No, I preach the gospel. That's what you should preach. To homosexuals. To anybody. To homosexuals, to adulterers, to murderers, to Democrats. No. I'm not a Republican and I'm not a Democrat. To anybody, we're to give the gospel of Jesus Christ out into this world. The truth that unto us a child is born. A child is born in Bethlehem, and that child is none other than Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Don't let him be anything less than that, or you don't have the true gospel. The truth that a son was given, Emmanuel, God with us, given to die for our sins. And when we begin to preach that truth in love, we're doing what we're supposed to do. That's how we should be united. We should be united in giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ in love. How do we do that? Because Christ is in us. Friends, I see a lot of Christians, and I see them spitting out venom. So-called Christians, and hate, and gossip, and slander. And that's what the world hears from a lot of us. Is that the unity of the Spirit we have in Jesus Christ? Friends, the Spirit should be producing joy, and gentleness, and long-suffering, and self-control, and mercy, and kindness, and goodness. You can sum it all up in one word. What is that word? Love. Now, if you don't have that Spirit in you, and all you're producing is spitting out is venom and hate and judgment on people, then you need to question, am I unified in Jesus Christ? Is Christ in me? Because if Christ is in you, somewhere there needs to be some love. Somewhere there needs to be some life. Somewhere there needs to be some truth. Friends, I mean, is that what your neighbors see in you? Is that what your co-workers see in you? Is that what your children see in you? Is that what your spouse see in you? I mean, do they see love or do they see these other things? See, we need to be a lot more concerned about walking in the Spirit of God, in His love and in His truth, than all of these other political issues that the church one day will be one world church united in, a political church. See, God has given us His Spirit for the sake of unity, but real unity. Unity in spirit and in truth and in love. That's what God's given us His Spirit for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just praise You and thank You for Your goodness and Your word and this prayer that You prayed for us. Lord, it's really neat to know that when You ask the Father something that He answers, Lord, and that Lord, You didn't pray this prayer for the world. You said so. You prayed this prayer for those that would believe on You. Lord, those that would choose You. And Lord, we have chosen You, and we know that all of these prayers are going to be answered. That, Lord, that we're already one in You. Lord, that Your love is in our hearts. Father, that one day we will see You in Your glory, on Your throne. Father, we'll see You coming for us in heaven if we don't die and before the rapture, Lord. We'll see Your glory coming down from heaven. We just praise You and thank You that all of this is true. We have all of this to look for, that we're united together in these truths. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name that I pray. Amen. We're going to do the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
sake of the Lord's for. We're expressing our unity, aren't we? We're expressing our unity in the belief that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that His body was broken, that His blood was shed for us. I mean, but we take that one step further. We believe that that body that was broken and that blood that was shed was the very body and blood of God. That's who died for us. A righteous God who died for us. And we're unified in that. And that's the main thing we're unified in. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Okay, if y'all stand, we're gonna close, I believe, with Silent Night.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. So tender and mild, asleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Pure light.
Thank you, Lord. You guys have a great day. Praise God.